Hello, this is Reverend Irvin. Again, I'm glad to say hello to you and greet you on this tape. We share with you today the first Sunday of Lent services, March 4th, 1979. It's also the day in which our 8th grade confirmation class is being received into full membership of the church, and we certainly want to express our congratulations and offer our continuing support to these fine young people as they take this important step in the life of faith. We will be during Lent offering a series of sermons under the general theme, At the Foot of the Cross, in which we seek to examine and think about some of the people and the attitudes which were around the cross of Jesus Christ when he was crucified. Our first one deals with those who waited for him to die. We know that if you open your heart and your mind and your spirit to God, he'll come to you, and we hope that he has been with you. And our prayer is that he will be close to you, uphold you with his power, and will bless you. Now let me invite the children, the boys and girls, to come for a brief time, if they will. We'd like to have all of you. And slip right on out and come right on down. Well, nice to see all of you. You got a place there? You can come right up here if you want to. I'd like to have you up here. There you go. Ah, here comes another one. Wait for a minute for her. A lot of room up here this morning. That's good. Well, after a nice week, I thought maybe spring was here again, but it's still snowing, isn't it? Do you like the snow, or are you about ready to let it all go away? Which, you want it to leave? Yeah. The other day, I had to go to Kansas City. It's a day that is really foggy. And on the way back, it was so foggy that I couldn't see very far, maybe from here to the cry room window. And as I drove along quite slowly, as you do in fog, and as you do at all times, actually, I saw farm buildings that just in the haze, and when a car would approach, I could see little tiny lights down through the fog, and then a dark form. And then when it got close enough, I could see it quite well. Lots of things along the road looked like big, dark forms. But when I got close to them, I could see that they were a house or a garage or a truck or something else. And I got to thinking that that's kind of the way it is with people. Sometimes when we look at people, we don't see them very clearly because we don't know them very well, maybe. And perhaps we don't understand them very well. And so we kind of think, well, they're not very good people. I wonder about them. And we've discovered that when we understand a person, when we get to know them, that generally they're pretty nice people. And so I thought maybe there was a kind of a lesson here. As we live with each other and as we see new people and as we relate ourselves to people we've known for some time. Sometimes we don't like them. Sometimes they don't seem very nice. Sometimes they seem kind of dark and mysterious. But if we take time to get acquainted with them, if we take time to understand their problems and to understand them, then we find that they are not in the fog anymore, but that they're really nice people and people we like and can live with and have fun with. And so I thought maybe this lesson of the fog would be something that might say something to us. So when you have a person near you or at school or wherever that you don't know about, maybe don't like him too well, maybe it'd be worthwhile to get better acquainted with him and try to understand him. You'd probably find he's a very nice person. Thank you for coming this morning. Eternal Lord, who gives your Spirit to them who ask, give us that Spirit now as we continue in this fellowship of your people, this fellowship of redeeming love. Grant us a vision of your glory, a vision of what life can be like, and an appreciation for the life you've given. Let us, during these days of Lent, recall that our Lord steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem to do your will. May we be able to have some of his deep commitment and his resolute will as we try to be disciples today. We remember with thanksgiving and wonder how he unswervingly followed the path of obedience, even to death. We recall how he sought to win those who hated him, those who shouted for his blood. Let these days of Lent be days in which our spirits are renewed and when our lives take on deeper dimensions of meaning and of love. We praise you for the way you are available in days of gloom and in times of stress. We thank you for the mercies and joys which have come to us through family and friends, and for the ability to exert energy and to create, and for the insights to appreciate and the joy of being appreciated. We pray that this fellowship may be one which heals the hurt in the spirits and minds of those present. Comfort every bereaved and lonely soul. Grant to the members of this company gracious answers to their prayers, spoken or unspoken, and grant them fulfillment of their hopes and dreams. We pray especially for the members of the confirmation class as they take this important step of becoming members of your visible church. May their faith never falter, and may they always be a credit to you and to your kingdom. We pray for all conditions of men, for the happy and the oppressed, the fearful and the pain, the happy and the blessed and the hungry, the anxious and the indecisive, the rich and those who are content, those who lead and those who follow. Work upon the hearts and spirits of the empty until they find fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, gracious Lord, give each of us something specific to do for you this week, helping a neighbor, overcoming a temptation, something which we can succeed in doing. Save us from too big a commitment, lest in failing we despair. So bless our days in the week ahead. And now, Lord, listen. Listen to that which is in our hearts and in our souls as we wait in silence. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Today we, as the bulletin notes, we begin a series where we explore, look at the attitudes and people who, according to Scripture, were gathered around the cross on the day that Jesus was crucified and when he was hanging there. And one of the people, one of the groups and attitudes that we see there is suggested by the verse from the 27th chapter of Matthew, where one of the bystanders says, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. You can picture the scene. Jesus is in his final moments on the cross. His death is near at hand, and he is remembering. And he's remembering what he had been taught from his childhood and what from experience he had found to be true, that the abiding presence of a loving Father was always with him. And so in this hour of his death, he is finding comfort in the Scriptures. He called them up from memory. And thus, when he speaks, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The words were not intended for those who stood around the cross, but they were directed to God. But those there overheard, and the Aramaic language which Jesus used sounded to them like he was calling for Elijah. The Jews regarded Elijah as a rescuer of the pious in their times of distress. But Jesus was not calling for Elijah, nor was this a cry of dereliction and despair, as is often suggested. But rather, these words, as you know, comes from a great psalm of faith, the 22nd Psalm, and that psalm closes with strong words of hope and faith. Posterity shall serve him. Men shall tell of the Lord to the coming generations and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn. And so what we have here with these words is not a cry from Jesus signaling the taps of God's retirement, but rather we have a reveille call heralding the coming day and the summoning of men to God. What he's doing here is proclaiming the deliverance of sinful man. But Matthew also puts these words down in his gospel. Wait. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. Every person must decide what kind of bystander he is going to be. He's going to have to decide whether he's one who takes action for the sake of Christ or one who says wait, thinking that someone else will act or thinking that it's not important to act. Now, those who wait always have very good answers for their waiting. One says, the good Lord is not talking to me. Another one says, there will be someone else to do it. Still another says, what's the use? There seems to be no end to the rationalizations people will make in order to avoid responding to and taking action for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. More often than not, we can recall these negative reactions coming from our own lips. For example, one of the ever-present needs in this church, and I suppose any church, is for church school leadership. But there are scores of people with the skill and the ability who wait at the foot of the cross expecting someone else to do it. Sorry, they say, I don't have time. Sorry, I'm not qualified. Sorry, I've already had my turn. Sorry, I've done it long enough. When can you do something long enough for Jesus Christ and for his children? As with the contribution of time and talent, so in church finances. Some make excuses of all kinds for waiting. Clovis Chappell describes these responses. He says, here is one who waits because no one taps him on the shoulder and calls him by name. And this person is satisfied to think, they're not talking about me, they're not talking about my time and my money, they mean someone else. Or here is someone else who waits because he is sure that the giving of the time and talent and money of others will be sufficient. He is satisfied that the Lord does not need him. Then there is a third person who says, well, since the church isn't doing a very good job, and since the budget isn't going to be subscribed anyway, I'll do nothing and I'll contribute nothing. Now, we've all met that kind of person. Probably you have stared at him in the mirror. Church life is too frequently characterized by the little man at the restaurant table who, when the meal is completed, keeps up a steady flow of chatter, hoping that someone else will pick up the check. It's the lack of generosity with our time and our talent and our money, as much as a lack of character, which creates hell on earth and makes the church a feeble, stumbling giant. Every Christian, by nature of his faith, is called into action for Christ. His mission depends upon the response, not of groups, but upon the response of individuals. To a bystander saying, "Wait, let us see what others will do. If I wait, someone else will do it." That not only cripples the mission of Christ, it also cripples the person who is waiting. To be a waiter means to let someone else take up the weight which rightfully belongs to you. To be a weightlifter is to strengthen one's faith in Christ's work, building up the muscles of redemption in the body of Christ, in the human body too. The truth is, of course, you can't do everything, but a person can do something besides waiting around at the foot of the cross. Now consider further that ordinary people are capable of extraordinary things. Now how's that possible? By refusing to wait, to begin with. By refusing to wait for some superior person to come along. R.H. Smith says, "There's no use waiting for someone else with superior qualifications for a job, to do a job. Just pitch in and do it." Ever since I found that out, it has given me a lot of courage. When Jesus said that the greatest among us shall be the one who serves the most, he was not appealing to our incapabilities. He was suggesting that greatness lies in those things that we can do and do. That's the tonic for our rundown confidence. Just join in with what you have and what you are. What you can do and what you can become will be discovered. This is your calling as a Christian, to do, to act, as well as to believe. God himself has told you to, and he expects nothing more, nothing less. One thing is sure. One thing is absolutely sure, God is not going to build by miracle what he can build with the miracle person within you. Give what you have. Dwight L. Moody was like that. Following one of his services, he was greeted by a man who had a lot of formal education. And this is not a slam at formal education, but this man had listened very closely to Moody's sermon, and he remarked, "Mr. Moody, in your address, you made 11 grammatical errors," to which Moody replied, "Quite likely, my brother. I have little education. I know little grammar. But what grammar I know, I am using to advance the kingdom of God. What are you doing with yours?" It's a punchline that pulls no punches, and it's a truth we need to hear. What are you doing for God with the time, the talent, the resources that he's given you? What are you? We can be endowed with everything. We can be the most talented, superior person that God ever created. But we'll fail when we wait. We fail if we have no faith, for faith pulls a man toward Christ and also forward with him. A man of faith cannot wait around for someone else to get going. He cannot wait to do what he knows he should be doing. Believe that Christ's way is victorious and have faith in yourself. Know that the greatest battles for Christ are being fought on the front lines of the average day. Not in some mission field across the world. Not in some battle line in Africa. But the greatest battles are being fought each day on an average day with God close at hand. May God help us to know that what happens to our world first happens to a person. May God keep us from waiting at the foot of the cross when there are so many signs saying, go. Go and do and act. Now, not only do those who wait have ample excuses, and not only are ordinary people capable of extraordinary things when they get with it, it also makes a difference as to what kind of bystander you are. We're approaching Easter, and we think of the risen Christ. But Christ risen is really a secondary emphasis of the Christian faith. Easter's primary message is that Christ dwells in the human heart and in human relations. This is a hope and dream of Christians. The Spirit of God controlling human hearts and minds and bringing through that control the kingdom of God on this earth. When will this hope and dream of God's kingdom come true? No one knows. But we'll never find out by waiting at the foot of the cross. The electric light was a dark impossibility until Edison showed us that it was possible. The airplane was an impractical dream until Orville and Wilbur Wright showed by demonstration how practical it was. If someone would have suggested to Pontius Pilate that his trial of Jesus held in a remote corner of the world, that something like that could one day be seen by millions across the world, he would have most surely shouted, impossible. The chief priest never dreamed that the followers of the mad Galilean would amount to much, yet they changed history. And if someone would have told Nero that Rome one day would be capital of the Christian world, he undoubtedly would have had them thrown to the lions. You see, yesterday's impossibilities become today's exciting possibilities and tomorrow's realities. Why? Because men of faith throw themselves into their accomplishment and their realization. No one knows his own strength until with God he has stood up to the obstacles on the way. No one knows the peak performance of a child of God until he tries serving God. God has ways of giving us wings to fly at the moment when our feet feel like lumps of clay. Faith flings itself to the greatest heights. You and I, then, are waiters at the foot of the cross. We can do something about the impossible dream of the Christian faith. Peace and brotherhood, understanding and helpfulness, the dream of the kingdom of God. The kingdom may be a long way off, but it's the fault of Christian people through the ages and in the present age. We bewail the imperfections, the inadequacies, the weakness of the faith and doubt, and perhaps even denounce the dream of brotherhood. Yet, the real reason can be summed up in the great words spoken to David, "Thou art the man." The reason the kingdom of God is not here, you are responsible, because you wait with millions of other Christians at the foot of the cross, waiting for some Elijah to come. The kind of bystander we make makes all the makes all the difference in the world as to what kind of world this becomes. Whenever somebody shouts that it can't be done, we with faith in our eyes can agree that maybe it can't, but we'll never know till we try. Results await initiative, the devotion of a person who waits, refuses to wait for someone else to make dreams come true for the glory of God. They said, wait, let us see if Elijah will come and save him. We say, wait. If I wait long enough, somebody else will do it. Wait a while. It's not that important. It's not that important. wait a while to make a decision for Jesus Christ. It's not that important. But we are reminded that today is a day of salvation, because we may not have tomorrow to do it. Today is the day to act, because we may not have tomorrow to say, "I'm sorry," to someone, or to say, "I appreciate you," or to say, "Thank you." Today is the day, because the children in our congregation may not have a tomorrow to be led in Sunday school by a Christian person like you, or like the one sitting beside you. Wait. Let us see if Elijah will come. No Elijah will come. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, as we have heard the word that comes to us from the ancient word which you have in your love and your mercy preserved for us, may it speak your word to us in this modern time. So often your word speaks to us and imprints itself upon our hearts and upon our lives, and yet we have not the courage to respond. So give us the courage, give us too the commitment. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.